We're going to look tonight at this fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs. I have already looked at this chapter as we began the book of Proverbs and emphasizing it. I did so because we were laying the foundation for the book of Proverbs. Because it is in this chapter we find how the Proverbs have come about. We also find out why Solomon made the choice for the wisdom he did. And we're going to see that one generation has emphasized wisdom to the next generation. And I think from that we can draw that is our responsibility and our calling to emphasize continually to the generations to come the wisdom of God. Now understand, when we talk about wisdom, as we've said already, we're not talking about mere common sense. There's a number of people that have far more common sense than others. But according to the Bible, you may have a great deal of common sense and yet be foolish in what regard to what God regards as foolish. At the same time, you may have very little common sense and yet be a very wise man. Sometimes we talk about educated fools. And that's all from a standpoint of man. We look at a man with a great education, yet he has no particular mechanical skills. And so someone says, well, he's an educated fool. You've heard that term. He doesn't have common sense. And that's all how together man looks at it. But the Bible, when it emphasizes wisdom, is not emphasizing common sense. It is not emphasizing sanctified common sense. What the Bible is emphasizing is a way of life. The Bible is emphasizing how God regards wisdom. That there is a way of life that is wise, and there is a way of life that is foolish. And it has to do with choices you make. It has to do with decisions you make. It has to do with the path of life that you live. And so a man who is wise lives one way, and a man who is a fool lives another way. And as I say, one on the path of wisdom may not be near as intellectual as a man that the Bible regards as a fool. And the man on the path of wisdom may not have any common sense. Get a hold of this. Because the world, how the world views wisdom and how the Bible views wisdom is completely different. The wisdom of the Bible has to do with the choice of the way of life. And so we seek wisdom because wisdom will direct our path after the ways of God. Now, what ought to be true of every believer is a distinction in how we view the world, a distinction in our values, a distinction in our life from this world. The world's emphasis, especially today, is upon success, it's upon prosperity, it's upon security, it's upon a pleasure. That's how our world kind of looks at life. And people then are considered successful based upon a number of things that the world's criteria. But God looks at life in the long haul. God looks at the direction of life and the outcome of life, and He sees the path, and He looks at many people's life who the world would regard as failures, and yet they're living a simple life, dedicated to simple purposes, directed in a definite way toward good and right. And God looks at those people and says they're wise and they're successful. And God sees the end of that path. At the same time, God looks at people who the world sees successful in all of those things we just mentioned. But God sees the end of their path. God sees the outcome of their path. And God says, even though the world thinks them wise and successful and full of knowledge, yet they're on a path that leads to personal destruction, to maybe the destruction of their family, maybe the destruction of the very things that the world calls success right now and happiness. And God looks at them and says, even though this person appears to have everything going in their favor right now, down the road, this path is going to lead to the destruction, they're going to be bankrupt morally, they're going to be bankrupt in their families, they're bankrupt in any way you can talk about it. They're going to end up wrecked in the disappointing ditches of life. And God sees all of that and says that path is a foolish person. That path right there is the path of a foolish man. And so when the Bible emphasizes wisdom, it's emphasizing a way of life. The wise man chooses to live in submission to God. The wise man listens to his father's instruction and so forth. The foolish man is a self-willed person. But the foolish man is a man that ignores the past. He ignores the path of those that have gone before him. He's a man that's got to learn on his own. He refuses to accept what prior generations have learned. He's a man who's bent on reinventing the wheel. He's got to learn everything by trial and error. He's got to find out for himself. But the wise man, he doesn't have to learn everything by the school experience. He regards the past and regards the words of those who have gone before him. Well, what we see in Proverbs, again, is wisdom being passed down. And what we see, it's passed down to generation to generation. And there's an emphasis upon this wisdom being passed down and the type of wisdom and all of that in this text. And the first thing you see, it's really in the first 10 verses, that there's three generations mentioned in these verses. And the first of which is David's instruction of Solomon, his son. Now remember, we early on talked about this. When Solomon was asked by God, "Ask me anything you want," and Solomon immediately said, "Give me wisdom." And God rewarded him for that. And we think, how did Solomon at such a young age know to ask for wisdom? Well, he tells us here in this chapter that he was beloved in the eyes of his mother. And we'll read this in just a few moments. And his father had instructed him to seek wisdom. And so when God gave him an opportunity to ask anything, he simply asked what David had instructed him. David had made it so clear to him how important it is to have the kind of wisdom that directs his life, would direct his life in the right path. And so he says, "Oh, give me wisdom." That's the thing he wanted. Now in this text, Solomon is emphasizing wisdom mainly to his son Rehoboam, but according to verse 1, to all the children, perhaps. I say all of them, perhaps, because it doesn't say how many of them, but he does emphasize the idea of children. And then verse 10 comes down to his son. And really, as you look at the book of Proverbs, you realize that again and again, he's emphasizing, "Listen to me, my son. Hear me, my son." And what you know is David had a special relationship with Solomon. Solomon, of course, had a very special relationship with his mother. And now you would tend to think Rehoboam became the king after Solomon by Solomon's choice. And there must have been something special between them. And then, yet, I think as you look at this text, you can realize that it was something Solomon was teaching all of his children, or at least the boy children, or the sons, and the emphasis upon seeking God's wisdom. Let's read those verses. "Hear you, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good teaching." The word doctrine there is just teaching. "Forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." And probably you know he's talking about Bathsheba. "He got me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words." In other words, David taught him, "Let thine heart retain my words and keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. And he goes on talking to him about wisdom. And so you see what we have just spoken of, that David taught his son about wisdom. And now here is his son, Solomon, communicating this down, teaching the importance of this wisdom that we've been talking about. Again, not merely common sense, but a wisdom that shows a person the wise way to live. See, a person gets wisdom from God. He gets the perspective of God about life. Proverbs are teaching us how to live life wisely. And a person who has wisdom is a man who sees clearly God's way of living life. And Solomon says, seek this wisdom that will lead you in the wise way of life. And so they pass it down. This emphasis. And I think any of us who are parents, we have to continually emphasize God's way. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot do that without you contrast it. There are a lot of different ways to teach. But once again, it is vital to the age that's coming that they recognize a distinction in your worldview and your belief system than that of this world. And the Christian way of looking at life is as daylight and dark to the world. One of the sad things is there has been a change of emphasis in our day. And there's not that distinction. I know David in his class has been talking about worldview. And what is your worldview? And that's a very, very important concept, because the problem is so many people view this world the same way the world does. They look at everything the way the world does. And there's been a major emphasis from supposedly Christian leaders. And we have become very, very materialistic. America is a materialistic society. And the church is a materialistic society. We have the same fears this world has. How many of us can honestly say our prayer is, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? And are we not materialists? And the same thing, many times we're hedonists. We live for pleasure. We go from one season to the next, as the world does. And that's called hedonism. And then egotism. We're caught up in this thing. It's epitomized by a number of things, but the world and its view, it's almost like the Epicureans. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, live for today. Yes, we believe in the eternal, but we're actually living for today just like the world does. And oh, how different that is, that you and I, our whole perspective ought to be different. For one thing, this world is not our home. We are living for an eternal home. We're living for a blessed day when we will see Christ and we will see those who have died and gone on before us. You know, this world and its philosophy leaves you bankrupt when it comes to any hope. It leaves you to die as a dog dies. Let's just come down to the facts of it. They have no hope. They live without hope. All they can hope for is to enjoy today, because the honest truth, all of the philosophies, the worldviews of men have no hope for tomorrow. But the Christian does. We have a blessed hope. We're looking for the blessed coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our value systems are different. And our faith is different. And here, Solomon is being taught by David. And Rehoboam is being taught by Solomon. And you and I are to pass this down. And we cannot do it merely by words. Our children, as they grow older, they're going to know there's a distinction in how we live and how the world lives. Mark it down. That if we are truly living the Christian life, there's going to be a major distinction And so it is our business to pass it down. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We have chosen a way of life that's completely different than all others. And so there must be an emphasis upon living life wisely. And son, the way to live life wisely is right here. And we, to teach that and to communicate it, we cannot help it. We must contrast what the book of Proverbs does. It constantly contrasts the way of the world as opposed to the way of God. And somehow we've got to come back to that. That there must be a distinction. I think we'll do better in evangelism when there is a clear-cut difference between those who follow Christ and those who do not. And when our family members know that we live to a different set of values, that there is something distinct besides the fact that we go to church, besides the fact that we do a number of things that they consider religious, but there is something completely different about us. So that wisdom is to be passed down. That's the first thing that he teaches us by example here. But then there's an emphasis given to wisdom as it is passed down. And notice what he says, that wisdom is the principal thing. Look how he puts it in, and I'm going to go back and forth in these verses, try to follow the outline, and I think we put it all together this way. But he says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. And then verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The idea of getting is the idea of acquiring or even merchandising. Where you go and you buy something. In other words, here are people that are seeking things. Remember the New Testament where Jesus talked about the pearl of great price. The great illustration of really what Solomon is saying to his son. There's a man who's acquiring pearls. He's looking for pearls. But one day he finds a pearl that's worth every pearl, everything that he sought for in his life, he's willing to give for this one pearl. He's acquiring. He's merchandising. He's seeking pearls. Well, that's the idea here. Here is a man that's living in this world, and he's acquiring. He's getting. And he's teaching, Solomon's being taught and teaching that of all the merchandising you do, the things that you seek for in life, seek for God's wisdom. As you acquire things, put it as a priority. It's the principal thing. It's the beginning thing. It's the thing that, above all else, you should seek for. It's the first thing. There's a lot of ways the word principal is translated here. It's translated sometimes as the first thing. Sometimes it's the beginning. Wisdom is the beginning. Therefore, acquire wisdom. Or get wisdom. Wisdom is the primary thing. Okay? Or here's the primary thing. It could be looked at like this. Get wisdom. Wisdom is the primary thing. Get wisdom. But it all really comes to the same thing. That it talks about the priority of wisdom. That Solomon, taught by his father David, teaching his son Rehoboam, teaches him that God's wisdom is primary. It's first. Find God's way of life. Get it. Now, when you think of all the things you acquire and all the things you get, and we're so diligent in life, we're focused, and I think all of us would agree, a primary thing in our life is certainly to have a home. And then many of us would begin to prioritize other things. And get your children a good education. Yeah, and we agree, a home is a primary thing, right? I would agree with that completely. And a good education is a primary thing. And the health of our children, that's a primary thing. All of us should think of our bodies as the temple of God. And what I do with this body determines how I'm going to be able to serve the Lord. And so I have to make it a primary thing, that the health of my body. I agree with that. And I am convicted about that, especially more lately in my own life. There are things that are priorities. And with your children. Boy, if America doesn't start doing something about our children, they are couch potatoes before they're teenagers. And we have almost doomed them to an unhealthy life and to laziness. I mean, if they can make a living on a remote control, they're going to be ready for the next generation. But my goodness, most of the children aren't going to be ready. If they can be bosses, they'll be ready because they're already smart mouths, you know, they dictate, they tell us what to do, and we think it's smart. But we haven't emphasized the priorities rightly with them. But I agree that a person's health is a priority. Their home is a priority. Their education is a priority. And all of these things are right. And we seek to get those things. I don't doubt transportation somewhere fits in that priority. And you can go on and on with what we consider priority. But what he's saying here is above all those things. Is first of all, that God would give us wisdom to live life His way. That God would give us a wisdom to see clearly what is the path of God. God would give us this ability to see life as He sees it. And to live life as He sees it. That's what we're trying to, one thing, instruct the body of Christ, the people who come here. We're trying to teach, for instance, Sunday morning, when we taught on a priest on husbands love your wives. We're trying to instruct people about what the Bible teaches is the way a Christian ought to live and the way a family ought to function. God is showing us. This is how you live life wisely. You cherish your wife. You love your wife. And we emphasize that side of it. Well, see, the Bible, God give us wisdom to see. Remember I said Sunday morning I'd like to shake some people? They just don't see. They don't see the value of cherishing their wife. They don't see. They don't even begin to see how that will come back to them. And I don't say you should do it for what comes back to you, what's selfish. But I'm going to tell you, no man does anything better for himself than when he does what the Bible says and love his wife. When he begins to live life that way and forgets about selfishness and self-centeredness and having everything his way and begins to cherish that woman and to realize what a value she is to his life. Think about that. I mean, to understand. I wonder, do you appreciate the woman that you live with? Do you appreciate, or do you have a concept of what a treasure and a value is? God's wisdom would be to see that. And to live opposite to the world is all about self. We're watching on a national scale political families and wealthy families as they become representative of the American home, but they're going two different directions. And their lives are all about the individual. But in the Christian home, it's not about the individual. It's one. The husband and wife are one, and that's God's way. And so the Bible emphasizes this. And so, we see, this is the primary thing. Lord, give me your insight into life. Show me clearly the path of life. That's what we should emphasize, is to pass it down. Son, you're going to choose between two different ways. There's a path that's a wisdom, and there's a path that's foolish. And understand, make it your priority to find God's way. You see, I'm telling you, people don't see it. People do not begin to see God's way because they're blinded. They're so wrapped up in, and the world views have influenced them. Materialism has blinded them. Hedonism has blinded them. The love of pleasure. Egotism has blinded them. The self-life. All that summed up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And they're blinded. And they don't begin to see God's way. Honestly, they think you're a fool if you choose God's way. You just have to, you go on your job. And I know what you men face. I know what you men face. If you love your wife, and those that work around you get a sense of how you hold your wife up, and how loyal you are to your wife, and how faithful you are to your wife, they'll almost laugh you down. And then if you have any course to idea to train your children the way the Bible says, you'll almost teach that you're abusive. And they have a different idea of the whole thing. And if they find out that you go to church three times a week or two times a week and you support the church in any way, they got to think you got a hole in your head. Honestly, everybody in here that supports this church could drive a much better vehicle, could live in a better home. I mean, I don't believe that totally, because I believe God rewards us faithfully given to Him. But in a sense, I can take what I give to this church and I can go out tomorrow and the best vehicle, I don't even know what the best vehicle on the market is, but I think I could swing the payments based upon, you know, what you give to this church. And I don't want to say that too much, because I don't want to say what I give, but it wouldn't take much to, you know, you don't have to give a whole lot to a long term if you spread the payments out in 10 years or whatever. But you could do that. And the world thinks you're silly. And here he's emphasizing, listen, the beginning, the principle, the first thing, and really the beginning of wisdom, and this could be understood as this verse, the beginning of wisdom is this whole attitude. The beginning of getting wisdom is this whole attitude that this is my priority above everything else. And some of the translations carry this idea with it. That the beginning of wisdom, the principal thing, the first thing about wisdom, the beginning of getting it, is that you seek it as people seek other merchandise. As others seek the pearls of this light, you have the same focus in finding God's path and God's way. Now, brothers and sisters, let me say to you, and I've already said it, but let me make it clearer. God has a path for us to live. God has a way for us to live. Call it a worldview, as Brother David is emphasizing in his class, and I believe that. But all the heartache we would save ourselves. Oh, we have to go to the school of experience, but we don't have to go there. We can open our eyes to God's way and say, above everything else, I want to see how God wants me to live. That's what he's saying to him. And all the grief we will save ourselves. All the problems. Almost all the difficulties in my life have traced to my selfishness. Isn't that true in your life? I cannot blame my problems on others. I have to blame my problems on me. That I have reaped my decisions. And isn't it true in your life? And I could say, oh God, the beginning of wisdom is that I realize my need of it. And just as men get and are getting the things, merchandising, all the things of the world, let me have that same desire as they go for everything they have for the things of this world. Let me so view wisdom in your path that I would seek that above everything else. That's what he's emphasizing to his son. It's an attitude toward wisdom. When I view it this way as the primary thing, the first thing, as I see it, I see the beginning of it is going after it like men go after merchandising. That's what he's emphasizing. Wow, time is moving on. But if you'll give us a few moments, you're no hurry, are you? We'll have a few more minutes to look at this. So he teaches this is the principal thing. And in emphasizing this wisdom to be passed down, he emphasizes what wisdom will do for you. And we probably can finish tonight's study with this. And what he teaches us is in verse 6 that wisdom will preserve and keep us. In verse 8 through 9, that wisdom will bring us to honor. And then wisdom will give you fullness of life and length of days. Look at verse 6. Let's read verse 5 again with verse 6. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee or guard thee. And see, he's emphasizing wisdom to the next generation. He's already said it's the principal thing. And intermingled in here, it's again, he's trying to convince his son of the value of finding God's way to live. And in doing this, he wants this young man to know, hey, listen, there is a security, there is a safety, there is a guarding. That once you and I get in the right path of life, and once you and I understand God's way of life, and we make a break from the worldview and the path of the world, and we're living the distinctive life, call it the narrow way. We're in this narrow way as compared to the broad way. And he says to his son, and I say to us, that wisdom in this path, it will preserve us and keep us. It will guard us from many foolish things. It will save us from having to back up so much, to having to slam the vehicle of life in reverse and back up and say, oh, I missed again. I messed up. Or making choices and decisions that are sad in their effect upon our family and upon our lives. Oh, how God's way will preserve us. God's way. You think of some of the things that people have done that's been in the public arena. Political people and religious people. You look at their lives. And you wonder, oh, the folly and the foolishness. How could the man destroy his family? How could he bring such reproach upon his country? All of those things. And you know something? In any one of those situations, whether politically, whether publicly, whether maybe a star athlete, a star in the entertainment business, or someone in the religious realm, we've seen so much of that. God's wisdom would have guarded them. God's wisdom would have kept them. And you and I, in our path, you and I, we can't appreciate. I cannot begin to appreciate what God's path has kept me from. I can rejoice in my family. You know, I try to say, and I don't want to speak too much of my family, but I do rejoice in the life that God has given me. Through all the difficulties of the last days, I realize, the life that God has given me. I know I'm blessed. But you know the truth is, with all that blessing, I can't even begin to say what I missed. I can't even begin to see what He preserved me from. I'll never know the fullness of the grace of God or the fullness of the blessing that comes from trying to follow that path that He calls living wisely. And I'm trying. You're trying. And he says, it preserves you. It will keep you. It'll keep you from many things. That's the idea there. It'll protect you. And then he teaches in verse 8 and 9, but not only will it preserve you and protect you. Those, in a sense, are negative, isn't it? Aren't they? They're negatives. God's path, God's way, will keep you from those things that will destroy. But on the other side, God's way is a positive thing. Remember what we said so much about righteousness is not only wrong, but it's good. And sin is not only, righteousness is not only right, but it's good. And sin is not only wrong, but it's bad. And we begin to look at that. That sin is wrong, but it's also bad for my life. Righteousness is not only right, but it's good for my life. Somehow, if I could ever just get that deep in my soul, oh, how it would help me in the hour of temptation. And we all have those hours. We have those evil times that the writer of Ephesians speaks of, those evil days. And here he's teaching us that this path is good because it delivers us from the wrong, but it's also good because of what a good it will bring to our life. Exalt her, he says. He's talking about wisdom. And she shall promote thee. And she shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall deliver to you. Oh, what he's teaching is the way of wisdom, God's way of life, ultimately brings to honor, to promotion, to blessing. Watch. The opposite of that is, of course, shame and disgrace. And we've seen enough of that in our world. Of course, we have a culture now that has no sense of what it should be ashamed of. We have no sense of shame. Is that true? We laugh constantly, our comedians. Half of their whole funny program is about things that we should cry about. You know what I'm saying? We're laughing about things we should be ashamed of. But in the fullness of our life, as we walk this way, as we follow this path, what we find is honor and blessing. And so embrace her. And then we must close with what he says. It will give you fullness of life and length of days. He really emphasizes both concepts in these verses. Verse 4, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. And then verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction, let her not go. Keep her, she is thy life. Those who study and write upon the scriptures talk about these verses in the sense of what you see in the last point under number 2. That there is not only a fullness of life, but there's a length of days. The length of days in any of our lives is not a guaranteed thing, but as a general rule, watch this. As a general rule, living life wisely is or will lead to living life longer. We know this now for a fact in the statistics of life, that if you drink alcohol, you can expect the length of your life to be shortened. Don't we know that? If you reject the teaching of your parents and of your church and of your God, that you probably will live life going down a path that will shorten the days of your life. That's a principle that's true in the Bible. If you follow the Lord, it'll lead to a healthier lifestyle. But God will deliver you from many, many things. And there's length of days. But then there is also what Jesus said, I am come that they may have life. John 10:10, that they may have it more abundantly. I've often thought of that verse. That they may have life, all eternal life, spiritual life. But that they may have life more abundantly. And the idea there is that life, that there's a fullness of life that God has meant for us. When God created, He didn't create life to be miserable. He didn't create it to have such a pitiful worldview that we eat and drink because tomorrow we die. Oh, what a despairing approach to life. We weren't meant to come to where the writer of Ecclesiastes did. You remember in the second chapter? The second chapter of Ecclesiastes, this man Solomon had got so far off track that he said, I hated life. And the world, I think that's a pretty good description of it. We have a misery, even with all of our materialism, with all of our hedonism, our pleasure, with all the things that we go after, we are a generation that require the psychiatrist's couch and pills to get us through one day to the next. And I don't want to kick too hard about people that finally have to, all of us at times, maybe God, they need some godly direction in life, but oh, may God deliver us from the world that is so pitifully unhappy. You know what I'm saying? They're just miserable. And there's a path that leads to that. That's what he's saying to us. The path of life is a path that not only leads to length of days, the path of wisdom leads to the fullness of life. God created us to live not only eternally, but God created us as we live in this world to enjoy the life He's given us. I think that's the deduction you get from Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes is looking for the meaning of life. And then when you study the whole book, he comes to this truth. That the purpose, the joy of life is not to be found in materialism. It's not to be found in pleasure. It's not to be found in ego.
But it's the simple things of enjoying the labor that God gives you. Enjoying your wife. Enjoying your family. Living life in the fear of God. And realizing God gives you a life to enjoy. The man of the world is always looking over the next mountain. He sees his hope is on the horizon. But the man of wisdom has come to look at life differently. His hope is not out there. He's come to realize the fullness of blessing of God's way of life and living that life. And he grows in that life, as this passage tells us. From day unto day, the path of the just, later in this text, he'll say, is the shining light that gets brighter and brighter until the perfect day. So here you and I are. He's emphasizing wisdom. It's almost like he's doing a sell job. He's trying to convince his son. From one generation to the next, he's trying to pass it down. He says, oh, I understand. It's the main thing. It's the first thing. Go after it like others go after materialism and the things that they pursue in life. Go after it. Because it'll keep you from evil. It'll promote you to honor. And it'll help you to find fullness of life. Watch it. There's no simple secret in one sense to life. But yet there is a simple secret. I mean, people are looking for just something that all of a sudden is going to answer all their spiritual questions. Something that's going to elevate them from a kind of existence to that power life that they talk so much of. Watch it. Remember the song I just said, trust and obey, if there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And since that's the essence of wisdom. There is a path that God gives us. And if we'll live life the way He wants us to live it, if we will seek the wisdom to see God's way and to follow that way, then as we walk that way, we will find what we're looking for. You understand? In the path of God, we will find protection. We will find guarding. We will find honor. We will find, in a sense, the promotion He speaks of. But we'll find the fullness of life. Oh, to see that. It's this way. You want to change your outcome. You got to change what you're doing. I want to use the illustration. I want to close, but it just comes to mind even right now. I heard so many people once say this about AIDS. You know, offering solutions and help. And I heard it preached, and it took a great beating when somebody said this. Someone said simply, if people would quit doing what they're doing, they'll quit getting what they're getting. Now that took a lot. That brought forth a lot of anger. But it is the reality that 95% of AIDS is spread by behavior. And so somebody came up with that little slogan. If people quit doing what they're doing, they'll quit getting what they're getting. I just use that for this. Watch it. Because we're a group here tonight. Don't think of AIDS, what I just said, because I'm not even thinking of that kind of behavior at all. But I think the principle is the same. You don't miss much, Donna. We're going to say the amen in just a second. But the principle is the same. As a rule, if you and I will quit doing what we're doing, change the way we're doing, we'll find we'll quit getting the negative results in our life that we're getting. Or if we will start simply doing, day by day, what God says to do, then we'll begin to realize we're getting a lot of different results in our life. It's not a secret. You see what I'm saying? It's not a secret. The Bible's not a mystery book. What did the writer say? Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto my words. The writer of Isaiah in the 48th chapter, verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened unto me then, and thy peace been like a river.
and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. That's what I could wish I could just somehow communicate, not only to you, but to me. And communicate that to those I love who I beg to see that. The way of God. That's what Solomon is emphasizing. Let's pray.
Lord, thank you for